And Taylor, when you've read that, if you would lead us in prayer.
James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and self-ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Will you please bow with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity that we have to come out this morning and study your word. We ask that you would give us open hearts and open minds that we will be able to listen to your word and to apply it to our lives and to our marriages, that our marriages will be examples of Christ and the church, and that we will look to your word as our authority in that and pattern them as such. Help us to be humble and help us to gain understanding. Please help us to listen as we're going to talk about this morning, and forgive us for we've fallen short. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. All right, so there's basically four forms of communication. You can maybe say five if you include like nonverbal communication, but four forms of communication. You've got reading, you've got writing, you've got speaking, and listening. Right, that pretty much covers all the bases, right? Have you had classes on reading, writing? Of course, you know, since you were very young. Speaking. In fact, when you hear there's going to be a communication class, you know, like communication 101, or you're taking a communication major, what do you think of? You're thinking of speaking, right? When's the last time you had a class, like a whole class, 13, you know, weeks or whatever, on listening? And yet, of those four types of communication, which is the hardest to do? Listening. Clearly, it's listening. I included some proverbs here about the importance of listening. If I were to ask you, so if you were to take all the proverbs, all the proverbs that talk about the tongue, and all the proverbs that talk about listening, where's the majority of the negative proverbs going to be about the dangers of listening or the dangers of talking? Let me put it that way. Yeah, it's clearly weighted in that direction. So the Bible is very clear. I mean, we just read from James chapter 3, where the beginning of that chapter, what's he talking about the danger of? The danger of the tongue. And what does James say in James 1:17? Let everyone be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. So why do we not have classes on listening? And we're just taking one class, you know, today. We might actually stretch this out, because I still do have some wiggle room in how much time we have left this segment. We may do kind of like a full case study next week, kind of giving a scenario where someone is listening or not listening to their spouse. And we'll talk about some examples of empathetic listening or not empathetic listening. But suffice it to say, it's more than justified to have a class on listening. Just a few of the passages here. Proverbs 1 and verse 5, let the wise hear and increase learning. That's kind of the definition of wisdom in the book of Proverbs. The wise man in Proverbs is not the person who has it all figured out. That's not wisdom. Wisdom is the person who knows he doesn't have it all figured out. Wisdom, what is the beginning of wisdom? Verse 7, the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But fools do what? They hate instruction and correction, right? The definition of folly is the person who won't hear, right? And so we shouldn't be surprised that the Proverbs has a lot to say about the wisdom of listening. Proverbs 18 and verse 2, this is probably very applicable to us in marriage. A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. Amen? I mean, isn't that kind of, I mean, and I'm not saying, has your spouse ever done? I'm saying you're kind of thinking about yourself and saying, yeah, that's talking about me. That's my problem. That's my biggest. In fact, I think many of us would say this is our biggest problem. The biggest problem that we have is we just don't listen. Proverbs 18 and verse 13. Does anyone relate to this? If anyone gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly. And not just folly, it's shameful. It's shameful to try to diagnose and give an answer, give a solution. Here's what you should have done. Here's what you should have done. Here's how you should feel. And we haven't even heard everything that they have to say. And so that's folly and shame, the wise man says. And we could go on and on. So there's a lot the Bible has to say about the value and the importance of wisdom. But before we look at levels of listening here in your lesson, I wanted to look at some passages that talk about the importance of empathy. Does the Bible talk about empathy? The word empathy is not used. But there's no question that the concept of empathy is all over the scriptures. Somebody give me a definition of empathy.
Understanding what someone else feels.
Yeah, to feel what somebody else is feeling. And at some level, to understand. I've heard the difference between sympathy and empathy. If sympathy is where you're like, man, that must be tough. Empathy is like, I know what you're feeling. You know, I've been there, right? Sympathy you can feel for someone who has gone through just about anything, especially, you know, something really traumatic. You know, if someone loses a child, we all feel sympathy. That doesn't mean we feel empathy for them. I don't know what that feels like. I have no idea. I can only imagine. Empathy is to feel what the other person is feeling. Look over at Psalm 56. Somebody, when you get there, read verse 8.
You have kept count of my tossings, but my tears in your bottle, are they not in your book?
And who is, this is David writing this. Who is David speaking of? You have kept count of my tossings. Kept all my tears in a bottle. He's talking about God. And why do you think David is tossing in his bed? Why can he not sleep? Who knows? But whatever it is, he's worried about something. He's anxious about something. He's dealing with some difficult things in his life. And what brings David comfort as he is tossing in his bed and he's, you know, unable to sleep is the fact that God is aware of what he's going through. In fact, he's got a book. You know, almost like with a tally mark is what I imagine. He just turned over again, just turned over again. He keeps struggling with this emotional, you know, weight that's on him. And the tears that David cries, God sees every one. In fact, he keeps them all in a bottle. You know, what a beautiful image, a picture of God's care for us. Shortest verse in the Bible, John chapter 11. What did Jesus do?
He wept.
And he wept. Did Jesus know that there was a solution to Mary and Martha's problem?
Yeah.
He was the solution. I would be tempted in that situation and say, hey, look, it's going to be okay. You know, you don't really need to worry about this, you know, because I'm here now. I'm the resurrection and the life. You just need to believe in me. Here's what you should be feeling. Here's what you should be thinking, right? But that's not empathy. Jesus knows that there's a solution there. And he knows that this funeral is about to become a party. But he weeps. He wept. And I think part of the reason he wept is because of his care and concern for Martha. I mean, Mary.
Another example of like Romans 12:15, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep.
John 11, Romans 12:15. reading off of my notes. I love that. I love that. And in 1 Corinthians 12, the image is of the body. What Romans 12 has the image of the body. And in 1 Corinthians 12, he talks about when one member suffers, what do the other members do? They all suffer with it. If that's a description of the body, the church, should that not also be a description of the body in marriage? The two become one flesh. We become one with each other. So if one suffers, the other suffers with them. If one is rejoicing, the other rejoices. If one is weeping, the other is weeping. And not telling them how they ought to feel, but weeping with them, feeling empathy for them. An interesting verse that you could think of in terms of empathy is over in Romans 15. Romans 15. And the context of this verse in Romans 15 is... Paul encouraging Jews and Gentiles to just get along when it comes to the different conscience issues that they have. The Jewish brothers have conscience issues when it comes to meat. They know they have a right to eat it, but in their conscience, in their heart, in their personal faith, they can't do it. And their conscience is weak, it's defiled, and so if they eat meat, they eat that unclean, what's to them, in their mind, in their conscience, rather, is unclean. It's defiled. And so he's like, don't put a stumbling block before your brother. And don't judge your brother for his personal conscience. But notice what he says in Romans 15 and verse 1. Somebody read that for us.
We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves.
Yeah. Let each one please his neighbor for his good to build him up. I mean, it's very tempting in a situation like that where we're like, well, you know that this is okay, so just deal with it, right? That's what an unempathetic person would say. Just deal with it. It's okay. You can eat this meat. Don't tell me what to bring to the potluck. You know, deal with it, right? But that's not the spirit of Christ. Jesus did not come to please himself. That's what he goes on to say in verse 3. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. And so empathy is feeling for the other person. Even though logically we may think or even know that they're wrong, right? Empathy is still feeling for them and listening to them and trying to understand where they're coming from. Trying to understand the person that you love and you care for. Just as Christ cares for us, God cares for us, we're to care for one another. Bear one another's burdens, Galatians 6 and verse 2. And most burdens that we bear are not physical burdens. They're either spiritual or emotional burdens that we're bearing. And so we bear with them. And part of that is just listening, being there for them, having sympathy for them. And there's so many passages we could look at that talk about sympathy. It doesn't use the word empathy, but it does use sympathy. Our Bibles use that language.
David, it makes me think of all those times, and I think the husbands are probably guilty of this more than our wives, but when the little children, or when someone that was a weak sinner, they were blind, they were wanting to come to Jesus, and the apostles were saying, no, you get away from him. You get away from him. And he's saying, no, I love them. Bring them to me. And if we're supposed to love our wives as Christ loves the church, sometimes we think, and it's this weird logic that doesn't really follow the Bible at all, we know better, and so maybe because of that we're going to hold some position. But if we really think we're right, and if we think we're doing what's wrong, shouldn't we sympathize? Shouldn't we help our wives as the weaker vessel, if that's, you know, the position that God put us in, and serve and be listening and work in those areas. Because if we're going to be proud and hold it in and we're the one causing the problem, it's kind of self-defeating.
Well, and that passage in 1 Peter 3, where it talks about the weaker vessel, it says, husbands, dwell with them, how? In an understanding way. Giving honor. You know, we are to, no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. One way we cherish our wives is by trying to listen to what they're saying. And not just what they're saying, but what's behind the words. What are the feelings behind the words?
Look over one more passage, then we'll get into some talk about empathetic listening. Look over at Hebrews chapter 4. This is maybe the most compelling one to me, looking at the example of Christ. Has anybody ever watched that show, Undercover Boss? What? Somebody explain, what is the premise of Undercover Boss?
The boss becomes one of the workers, the minimum wage workers, and then empathizes with them.
But he doesn't announce it.
No.
He doesn't say, hey, I'm the CEO, guys.
He dresses up as a...
He goes in there incognito.
Yeah.
You know, maybe the guys on the assembly line have heard his name before, but they don't know what he looks like. And so he goes in there, and he just works alongside of them. And the reason he does that is to understand what are they going through. To understand. So he may get, you know, reports about satisfaction surveys and, you know, how the employees feel about this or that. But he's actually going in to the working conditions and experiencing what they experience every single day, which is very different than his experience, right? Talk about the ultimate undercover boss. Okay,
Hebrews chapter... Well, actually, let's look at Hebrews chapter 2. Somebody read verses 14 through 18.
Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has power of death, this is the devil, and to deliver all those who through faith of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that help us, that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of people, For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted.
All right, so two reasons why the Son of God had to become a man. One was so that he could offer himself as a sacrifice, as a propitiation for our sins. But secondly, and equally in many ways as important, that he might be a merciful high priest. Why could he not serve as a merciful high priest before? Because he didn't know what temptation was. You know, one of the things, one of the roles, and maybe the chief role of a priest, is to be a go-between God and man. What would that be in a business? Who would a go-between between the CEO and the workers on the assembly? What would you call that?
Middle management.
Yeah, we kind of hate them though.
Yeah.
But at least you have somebody that's on the floor that knows what's going on, and yet he's also in the boardroom at times. You know, like, so he's going between, right? The priest understands what the people that he's offering sacrifices for are going through. When he intercedes for the people, he knows what they're going through because he's also tempted. God? I mean, God made us. No one understands us better than God. But even God said, I want to become one of them. I want to experience everything that they experience. I want to be tempted in all points as they are. Now, he never sinned. But he can sympathize. He can be a merciful high priest. He can go before the throne of God, sitting at his right hand, and say, I hear his prayers and I understand what he's going through because I was there. And we can have confidence in knowing that he... And that's kind of the point of empathy. What does empathy do in a relationship? To trust. It gives us the confidence to express what we're really feeling. Have you ever wished sometimes that your husband would just open up? You know something's going on there. You ever wish sometimes your wife would just say it, whatever it is? Why is she not willing to say it? Why is he not willing to tell you? It's because they don't trust you. It doesn't feel safe. And why does it not feel safe? We'll talk about that. All right. There's a lot of wrong ways to listen. Listening is a skill. Listening is not natural. It's something we have to learn. And so that's why we're having a class on listening, empathetically. All right, so let's look on your sheet here, the five levels of listening. These are pretty self-explanatory, but we'll go through them. The first level of listening is not listening at all. Ignoring, right? And it's really not, it's intentional ignoring, right? This is the kid with their hands on their ears, blah, 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 I'm not listening to you. I mean, it's very upfront and obvious. Okay, I don't want to hear anything that you have to say. It's the folded arms. It's the posture turning away. It's the turning up the radio in the car, putting the earbuds in. It's the, I am not listening to what you have to say because I don't care what you have to say. I'm mad at you, That's the first level of listening, which is not listening. The second is a little better, but not really. Pretending. Pretending is in some ways worse than ignoring, because ignoring, at least you're being honest. Right? Pretending, you're pretending, you're playing hypocritically like I'm listening, when really I'm just waiting until you stop talking, and then I'm going to teach you sound wisdom. You'll really understand what the problem is once you stop talking and I can start talking, right? So that is the second. The third level is a little better than the first two. Selective listening. Anyone been accused of selective listening before? We can all relate to this. And this is where, there's a lot of reasons for selective listening. One is, let me ask you, why do we selective listening? Listen. Why do we do that?
To formulate a response or to formulate our preconceived notion. Like, we already know what we're going to say, but we just need a little bit more information to formulate our argument.
Yeah. I don't need a lot of information because I already kind of got it figured out. Just a little bit. And you're like, just a few words, a few sentences, maybe a minute or two, and it's like, oh, I got it. You can. I'll save you the effort of explaining the rest. I've got it, right? Why else do we selective listen?
We just want to take the pieces we want to hear and often use them out of context and just kind of pull this little quote, and then we're ready to kind of sling it back at our spouse as if we were listening, but we were really just listening to what we wanted to hear.
Well, wanted to hear, and I like what you said. We heard that one statement. This is what I thought it was. And you just said it. You said it. And now I'm gonna help you understand. I've got it. We oversimplify the problem. We think in our mind, we form this narrative in our mind of what the real problem is. And once he or she says something that supports our conclusion, supports what we've already come to this understanding that, this is what it is and this is how we're gonna fix it. I don't really need to listen to the rest, right? I'll just take the Cliff Notes version, right? And I think another reason, other reasons you can think of. Yes?
I know this one for me personally. Something was said that takes me somewhere else. And so I'm not thinking about this current conversation anymore. I'm thinking about something else that this conversation just reminded me of.
Okay.
You zone out.
Yeah.
I know none of the other husbands are guilty of this, but for me it's, I'm multitasking, so I'm selectively listening because I got other things that I'm trying to do at the same time. So selective listening allows me to just get the Cliff Notes, give me the high points, while I'm also taking care of something else I'm trying to take care of. Mm-hmm.
I think this is a battle that a lot of, like Jimmy was saying, a lot of the guys in here probably feel, because when you listen to your wife, sometimes you're thinking, Mom, yeah, I can stop right here. I know the answer. Let me just fix this for you. And that's not what we need to be doing. Matter of fact, in my marriage early on, that was a problem for me. And midway point, we've been married 11 years now, Haley will say to me, I'm going to tell you something, and I want you to listen to me, and I don't want you to fix it.
And that's what we need to do, just stop. And I think, and this may be oversimplifying it, I think sometimes we're just lazy. You know, we're just lazy. We don't want to go through the effort of really having a deep, meaningful conversation to get an understanding. And so we look for the easy button. We look for the easy way of solving the problem quickly and then moving on to the next thing.
Sometimes there's just too much going on.
Yeah.
Like, there's five kids screaming and crying and fighting, and you know, you're trying to hear whatever is happening, but you also heard that Jimmy fell off of the chair, and
yeah,
his head's now busted open. And
there's a lot of chaos.
Like,
yeah.
And, yeah, so sometimes, in some instances, it's unavoidable, or at least very much seems like it.
Also making your relationship a priority enough that you don't let so much of busy daily life become more important, and taking the time, because your spouse comes right after God, caring enough to take the time and not be so off focus from everything going around. And when you take the time, it tells that person, I love you, I respect you, I love us, and I respect us. And we get so wrapped up in, oh, I've got this and that and the other to do, that we don't take the time.
Yeah, and honestly, I think that's the reason we all kind of know, and we don't want to admit it. We just don't care enough. And if we would look at ourselves really hard in the mirror and listen to ourselves, we would admit, you know what, the reason I'm not really giving my full attention is I just don't care like I should. And I'm not willing to take that time that you're talking about. The next level is attentive listening. And now there's a big gap between the first three and this one. This is where we've decided I'm going to hear what he has to say. I'm going to hear every word she has to say. And I'm going to try to pay attention to everything that they're saying, not selectively. But there's a higher level than this, and that's empathetic listening. I'll just read from the paragraph here. This is where we humbly accept that we don't understand. And the only way we're going to get a true understanding is to listen to what our mates are saying and the meaning behind what they're saying. We'll say more about that later. Empathetic listening, it should say, comes not only from an humble heart, but also from a loving heart. Listening at this level is hard work. This is not easy. This is very difficult. It takes time and effort and great patience. It requires that we withhold judgment. It demands that we hold our tongue and control our emotions, and it cannot be faked. This is either real or it isn't. And our spouse will know the difference. An empathetic spouse will not stop until true understanding has been accomplished. Okay, so let's talk. We got a few minutes here. Let's talk about what is called autobiographical listening. An autobiography is what? Where you're writing about yourself. Autobiographical listening is where you're listening from your point of view, from your perspective. One thing that Covey does when he goes to these conferences is he'll say that the problem with most relationships, I guess all relationships when we have problems, is we just don't see what the other person is seeing. We see things in a different way. And we've talked about, are men and women different? Do we see things differently? Yes. So we should not expect that our wives, that our husbands are going to see things the same way we do. And so what Covey does is he goes up and there's something up on the board that's written, and he takes off his glasses and puts it on someone and says, now read that up on the board. And the person can't read it because he's got really bad eyesight and his prescription lenses are really strong. And he's like, read that up on the board. And he's like, I can't see it. He said, what do you mean you don't see it? You know, I see it clearly. You know, why can't you see it? He said, well, I just can't see it. Because what is he doing? He's looking through different lenses. We have to get inside the other person's head. You know, we think we understand what the solution is and what the problem is based on our own experience or our own understanding. But we're not thinking like they do. And think about this on a higher spiritual level. What is this in marriage training us to do? What does God say about his thoughts? My thoughts are what? They are not your thoughts. My thoughts are not your thoughts. What happens when we assume what God is thinking? That's trouble. When we assume what God wants, what he likes, what he doesn't like, what God feels, that's a bad assumption. And so guess what marriage is training us to do? It's to think somebody else's thoughts, to understand somebody else's thoughts, and not just assume that we've got it figured out. That's the problem in American religion today, is we've all just kind of assumed what God is thinking when we have no idea what God is thinking. Unless we do what?
Listen.
Attentively. Doing the effort, doing the work of listening to God. So, look, this is going to do more than just bless your marriage. So when we fail to listen empathetically from our mate's perspective, we listen autobiographically, interpreting everything through our own lens and experiences. Autobiographical listening yields at least one of the, or more of the following four responses. Really, I think it produces all four. Evaluate. This is where you make a judgment about what your spouse is saying based on partial information that you filter through your own experiences, and then you either agree or disagree. Okay? So let's say you come home from work, been a long day at work, your wife has had a long day with the kids, she's been busy, you've been busy, everybody's busy, kids are screaming, and the first conversation when you get home is less than pleasant. There's some things that are said, and maybe some things that are done that have created some friction. And so you get back together at the end of the day, the kids are in bed, you're getting ready for bed, and you decide, okay, let's talk about this. Let's talk about how we did. And your wife opens up and says, today has been a really hard day. Junior, had an accident at school, and he came home and he was crying, and then, I was dealing with the baby, and she was doing this and that, and I had to go to the cleaners, and had to go to the bank, and had to do the post office, and all this built up. And right when you came in the door, you wouldn't believe what just happened, right? So what is she doing? She's given a context for what she did. In our mind, we might be thinking, okay, you're making an excuse for what you did, but, she's giving us a context. Evaluation would be, well, you should have gone to the post office before, you got the kids off the bus, and what you should have done, right? We're giving our, from our perspective, what, I have things like that at work too. And you know what I do when everything starts pop? What are we doing? Are we listening? Are we trying to understand? And oh, by the way, what she's telling you may or may not be the real reason why she's upset. So we may be fixing a problem that's not the problem. I mean, you hear something knocking in the car, and you start going in there and fixing things without first evaluating what the problem is. And cars are getting more and more complicated. I'm not going to say they're as complicated as our wives, but cars are getting more and more complicated. You start going and fixing things based on your assumption of what you think the problem is, you could make the situation worse, right? And so we start fixing, we start evaluating, we start probing. The next one is probing. This is where you ask questions based on your own experiences and perspective and not based on what your spouse is saying. Let me use the illustration Covey uses is with a father and a son. Son comes home from work and he says, "Dad, school stinks. I don't want to go back. I'm done with this class. I'm done with this major, whatever it is. School stinks." Well, dad comes back. "Well, why are you having a problem with this class? You know, what's the deal?" You know, and start probing, asking questions based on what he thinks the problem is. "I think my son is lazy. I think my son just doesn't care. I think my son only wants to play video games." You know, whatever it is. And so you start peppering your son with questions based on, from your perspective, what you think the problem is, right? But what's the problem?
No problem.
Dad's not listening. You know, we don't really know why he's upset. And it may have, again, the surface level issue. There's a proverb I forgot to mention at the beginning. Where is it? It's in Proverbs 20. Yes, Proverbs 20 and verse 5. What you can see it on page 88. Proverbs 20 and verse 5 says, "The purpose of a man's heart is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out." The purpose of a man's heart is like deep water. What's up on the surface of the water? Okay? Here's the surface. What's up on the surface? Post office, bank, kids screaming, crying, all these chaotic things happening during the day. This is the surface. All right, so we're thinking that the surface is what the problem is. Well, what's the purposes of a man's heart according to Proverbs 20 and verse 5?
It's deep.
He goes deep. And what's below there is what we feel most vulnerable about. What's below there is what we're most insecure about. And so for our wives, for our husbands to dig down deep and really bring that out, what have they got to see? Us dealing with this surface level stuff with empathy and compassion and a willingness to listen and understand. And a man of understanding will do what? He'll draw it out. Not by giving easy, quick solutions, autobiographical, this is what I would have done, what you should have done, that's not going to work. It's not going to work. Because that's not the way we work. We're not simple, easy fixes. We're made in the image of God. We're complicated, right? There's a lot of layers, a lot of things going on.
I think the mirror verse to that is Proverbs 18:2, where it says, "A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his own opinion."
Amen.
It's like the complete opposite. You're ready to respond.
That's right. That's right. All right. So I think we might do a case study next week based on this kind of listening. Thank you.